we're discussing the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So, if you have your Bibles today, I'd like for you to open them to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, please. And we're going to begin to read here. Let's notice the 16th and 17th verses. We've looked at them to some extent before in these services, but we'll look again. Jesus is speaking, and he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Then notice the 26th verse, please. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Then over in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, please, we shall read verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Now then, turning to the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, let us read the 7th verse, and then the 13th and 14th verses. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now then, verses 13 and 14. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Then turning over to the 2nd chapter of Acts, please. Acts chapter 2. I would like for us to read verse 32 and verse 33. Peter here is speaking on the day of Pentecost. He said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost." Now you notice that Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he," that's Jesus, "he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Now then, in the church world as a whole, there are various teachings on this subject of the Holy Spirit. But we need to examine our teachings in the light of the Word of God, not in the light of what we've been taught, or not in the light of what our particular church may teach. Now, as I said to you, I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church, and actually began my ministry there. The thing that caused me to fellowship with full gospel people was they believed in divine healing. And I believed in divine healing even though I was Baptist. And I prayed for the sick by laying on of hands. For I had been raised up from the deathbed. And in my church, which is a community church, I saw some of my Sunday school teachers who were scheduled for serious major operations instantly get up out of bed and be healed, as I laid hands upon them, or anointed with oil, as a young Baptist boy preacher. But then I really didn't know, when I first started preaching, I didn't know anybody else believed in divine healing except me. I thought I'd found something in the Bible. Didn't anybody else know? I knew my church didn't know about it. They didn't preach it. And so I preached it, though. Now, maybe not as fully and as freely as I do now, because I had enough sense to know that you had to be a little, being Baptist, you had to be a little diplomatic about it. And you just couldn't maybe say everything you'd like to say. In fact, some of my colleagues talked with me, and they wanted me to tone down on it a little bit. They even tried to bribe me. They said, if you'll just tone down on this healing business a little bit, why, they'd give me a better church. See to it that I got it. Of course, the Baptists don't send you, but they can influence it anyway. Amen. Congregation elects you, but they can do something about it anyhow. And so they offered to promote me, you see. Now, we don't mind you, they said, one minister said, we don't mind you preaching faith and prayer to some extent. But just don't say anything about it. Just don't go as far as you go. Well, I said, no, I won't accept that because I'm planning on going further. I'm not saying near. I'm toned it down already just to get along with you. And I plan to go further than that. I didn't have any public healing services. I preached it publicly and prayed for them privately. But I said, it may shock you, but I'm planning on having public healing services. And invite the folks to come for healing just like I do for salvation. Lay hands upon them. And oh, that just did floor them, showing up. That flabbergasted them, you know. And so I said, no, I'm not toning down on it. I'm toning up on it. Praise the Lord. I've just been saying a little bit about it so I can use that as a springboard to really take off here. Well, I finally found out. In fact, I was busy with church work and going to school in the daytime and preaching. Well, not preaching every night, of course, but having something to do with a committee meeting or something, you know, every night. And somebody came to our town and put up a tent, and they called it a full gospel revival. Well, now, that didn't mean a thing in the world to me. I'd never heard the expression before in my life. Now, you have to remember, see, this is way back 1935. And so my grandmother went to the meetings. And she said to me, son, you ought to go. You ought to go to that full gospel revival. Well, I said, why? Well, she said, that fellow preaches like you believe or else you believe like he preaches, one of the two. She said, never heard anybody sound so much like you in my life. And so I finally, one night, just cut one meeting short and dropped by the time he'd be preaching, stood outside the tent and listened and enjoyed every bit of it. And then I went and sat down under the tent and listened and enjoyed it all right. But he was just strictly preaching salvation messages then. Finally got about 400 and some odd saved. And then he began to preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I heard him mention it, but I didn't go, so didn't know about it. But then he announced right on the end that he was going to pray for the sick one night. 8 weeks revival, and down about the seventh week, well, he said he's going to, that the Lord still heal people. Man, that went out all over town, you know. And I went into a place of business in the town, and knowing that I was a young minister, some of them said, what do you think about it? I said, think about what? That fellow down there in that tent said, he said the Lord heals today, and he's going to preach on it Friday night, and go to pray for the sick. Man, I said, I believe it. Praise God, I've been looking for somebody like that. You know, you need folks to fellowship with that believe like you do.
Oh, amen.
You have to have it.
Yes.
If you're going to stay strong in faith. And I'll tell you, I had something set up, some kind of a church meeting of some description. Well, I don't mean a service, you know. But some kind of committee meeting or something, you know. You got to meet with somebody every night almost. And so, if you're pastor, and I said, I just canceled everything. Man, I said, I'll be there. And I just liked the way he preached it, because he preached it just like I believed it. And so, I fellowship with these folks, because they believed in divine healing. But, of course, I found out, too, that they believed in something else. They believed in being baptized with the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. Well, now, I'll be honest with you. I fellowship with them around the healing and around salvation and around the second coming because I believed that and agreed with them on that. And I just sort of closed my ears to the rest of it. I mean, particularly the tongues part. I just sort of, you know, You know what I mean? Just sort of glossed over that part of it. I thought, well, I'll put up with that, you know, just to have the other. But it's like one fella said down in East Texas. He said, it's sort of like a slippery creek bank. You keep fooling around, you'll slip in. And so I did. I did. But now, you see, we were taught among the Baptists that if you are saved, well, you have the Holy Ghost. And that's all the Holy Ghost there is. And that seemed to be the most predominant teaching among Baptists, that is, Southern Baptists. But then in Baylor University in Waco, there was a professor there in the seminary division, and he would say, particularly to the graduating class, now you young ministers, don't forget this, there is an experience subsequent to salvation called a baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is an endowment of power from on high. Don't you dare go out and preach without it. And that's about all he dared say about it. And then John R. Rice, who was in Dallas at the time, pastor at the tabernacle there on East 10th Street, he said there is an experience subsequent, and I had some correspondence with Brother Rice that I wrote to him and gave him some scripture on the Holy Spirit, and he wrote me back and said, I didn't even know that scripture's in the Bible. I have that letter in my possession. But anyway, he said, there is an experience subsequent to salvation called a baptism of the Holy Ghost. And at least at this time he was kind about it. But he said, our dear Pentecostal friends are in error. You know, you don't have to speak with tongues, or you don't speak with tongues. He said, Acts 1:8 is the pattern. You know, Jesus said, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power, and shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So he said, you just claim it by faith and go out to witness, and that's it, you've got it. But then you see, the full gospel folks said that Acts 2:4 is the pattern. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, now, who's right about it? You see, who's right about it? Well, I'll be honest with you, as a young minister, I was a little confused about it. You can understand that, can't you? And so you can understand why the laity is confused a lot of times, because the ministry is confused. Well, I knew this much, and I've always been a stickler for the Word. I just go to the Word of God, and I ask myself the question, now, do I know the Holy Ghost? And certainly I knew I did, for I had become acquainted with him in the new birth. And his Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. But now, is that the baptism of the Holy Ghost? It seems to me that Jesus, and this scripture helped me, perhaps it would you, that Jesus makes it very clear and very plain of these two experiences in the Holy Spirit. In the 4th chapter of John's Gospel, for instance, and you could turn there, to the woman at the well of Samaria, you remember Jesus said unto her that if you'd ask me, I'd give you water to drink so you'd never thirst again. And she, of course, was thinking naturally. She said, Lord, give me this water so I won't have to come here and draw. But Jesus said, the water that I give you shall be in you. Now, see, this is the 14th verse of the 4th chapter of John's Gospel. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, turn over to the 7th chapter of John's Gospel, please, and let's start reading with the 37th verse, and let us read here through the 39th verse. John 7, 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now it's quite plain to me that in these scriptures, that here at least, water in this instance is a type of the Holy Ghost. Now he said to the woman at the well of Samaria, the water that I give you shall be in you, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's eternal life. That's the new birth. But then he said, he speaks here of another experience, of out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not just a river, but rivers. Now the well has water in it. The river or rivers have water in them. The water, in essence, in the well is water, is the same, and the water in the rivers, in essence, is the same as water. But yet the water in the well is for one purpose, and the water in the rivers is for another purpose. So he's just simply telling us here that there are two experiences in the Holy Ghost. He's telling us that there is one experience of receiving eternal life, whereby the Holy Spirit will impart unto your spirit eternal life and bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. But then there is another experience whereby out of your belly, out of your innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. One experience, the new birth, is for your own primary individual good and blessing. But the other experience of being baptized with the Holy Ghost is to enable you to be a blessing to others. Well, Jesus said to the disciples, you remember, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Didn't he? He didn't say tarry in Jerusalem until you be saved. He didn't say tarry ye, that's Luke 24:49, you know. He didn't say tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be born again. Did he? He said tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Is that right? Now then notice again, I want to call your attention to something else that we hit on before, but we need to reiterate these things. Come again with me to John, the 14th chapter, and let's read again this 16th and 17th verses, please. Jesus here, you see, is talking to the disciples, to his followers. And he said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now let me stop off long enough to say here now, you didn't get it. He didn't say that it said he may abide with you forever. Now listen. 17th verse. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now I want you to notice something. We made mention of this before, but we want to reiterate it. The experience of receiving the Comforter, the experience in the Holy Ghost that Jesus is speaking of here, he said the world cannot receive. Is that right? Then if in the new birth, I know this, you do become acquainted with the Holy Spirit in the new birth, we'll touch that in a minute. Then if because you were born again, you've got the Holy Ghost, and that's all the Holy Ghost there is, and there's no more experience, then Jesus is wrong in his statement here. Then he didn't know that the world could receive, because he said the world can't receive. Isn't the world sinners? I say, isn't the world sinners? Isn't the world those who are outside of Christ? Isn't that right? Now the world can receive the new birth, can't they? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus said. Is that right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't say go preach the Holy Ghost to the world. He said go preach the gospel. For God so loved the world, the Bible said. This is for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is that correct? Now you can see it again, and we need to go over these things. I've covered it before, but I wanted to reiterate today. In the 8th chapter of Acts, notice again, please. And this will catch folks up who haven't been in the services on what we've said, and then we'll go on from there, you see. I've learned from experience, friends, you have to reiterate teaching if you want to build it into the spirits and hearts of folks. Just because you said it one time, people don't get it. Now you see, in the 8th chapter of Acts, we have it in action here now. Now in the 8th chapter of Acts, in the 5th verse, got your Bibles open there now? Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now notice the 12th verse. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. The 17th verse said, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now to me, that's very plain. Because here, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And when they believed, the preaching of Philip, hallelujah, they were baptized, both men and women. Now then notice this. Up until the time that Peter and John were sent unto them, the Holy Ghost isn't mentioned in this chapter. Christ is mentioned. Baptism, this is water baptism, is mentioned. Believing is mentioned. Miracles is mentioned. Healings is mentioned. Great joy in the city is mentioned. But the word, the name, Holy Ghost, isn't there. Well, though the Holy Ghost isn't mentioned, friends, you can see him there, can't you? Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Well, I know the Holy Ghost is there because this is 8th chapter. All you got to do is just turn right back to the 6th chapter and you'll find that Philip was full of the Holy Ghost because they chose 7 men of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost, didn't they? Didn't they? Later on in the book of Acts, we see that God made an evangelist out of Philip. We see it happening right here. It was the Holy Ghost anointing Philip to preach. It was the Holy Ghost through the Word that convicted those people and brought them to Christ. It was the Holy Ghost through the Word that recreated their spirits and imparted unto them eternal life. It was the Holy Ghost that bore witness with their spirits that they were children of God. It was the Holy Ghost in operation in Philip's ministry in the gifts of healings being in operation, for they were healings. And in the demons being cast out, for they were miracles. Isn't that right? So he was there. I said the Holy Spirit was there. and they received Christ, and they received the new birth, and they received eternal life, and they were born again. But the early church, the disciples, and the early church believed that receiving the Holy Ghost as a person was a separate experience. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them. Now, did they pray for them that they might be saved? No. Did they pray for them that they might accept Christ? No. Did they pray for them that they might be born again? No. Did they pray for them that they might receive eternal life? No. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. That's what they prayed for them for. They were already believers, weren't they? They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. But you see, I began to see in my own experience on back yonder that I was saved, that I was born again, that I knew the Holy Spirit in that action. Yet that's not called receiving the Holy Ghost. That's called receiving Christ. And I knew I had the Holy Ghost anointing me to preach. And I knew that I even had some healings, and the Holy Spirit effects the healing that Jesus provided for us. But I could see very clearly that I needed to receive the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And so the early church and the disciples believed that receiving the Holy Ghost is an experience subsequent to salvation. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Praise God. So then, you see, that particular church teaching in the church world as a whole, that if you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost, and that's all the Holy Ghost there is, and there's just one Holy Ghost, and if you've got Him, well, that's it, is really misleading. And that statement is unscriptural. Because there's more than one experience in the Holy Spirit. Certainly there's just one Holy Spirit. Certainly. But come back to something Jesus said here, and I think you can see it a little more clearly now. Come back again to what Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, please. And in that 17th verse that we're looking at, well, we'll read both 16 and 17 again. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now, why can't the world receive Him? Because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You see, a person then who is saved can receive the Holy Ghost because he knows Him. The world couldn't receive the Holy Ghost. They don't know Him. They might receive any kind of a spirit. There's more than one spirit out there. Are you listening to me? They're evil spirits. I said yesterday afternoon, it's one of the most dangerous things in the world to put sinners down seeking the Holy Ghost. Now, while I'm on the subject, let's go to the other side. In the church world, I'm speaking of the church world as a whole, you understand, then there is another extreme teaching on the other side about the Holy Ghost. There are those who teach and believe that no one is really saved. No one's really a Christian unless they have been filled with the Holy Ghost and spoken with other tongues. And these folks usually always put great emphasis on you got to be baptized by a certain baptismal font. Well, now let's see if that'll bear up under the light of the Scriptures. You can see right here, according to Jesus, that it wouldn't. Because if you're not a Christian till you receive this experience of the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues, then Jesus told a lie here. Because if a person's not a Christian, he's of the world. Isn't he? I say, isn't he? And he said, whom the world can, even the Spirit of truth, whom I'll send even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And that's the most dangerous thing in the world. Now, in my little brief limited experience, I've had to cast the devil out of a couple of individuals who were among those people and supposedly got the Holy Ghost but really received an evil spirit. And eventually got them filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's the most dangerous thing in the world to put a sinner down seeking the Holy Ghost. Another thing, let me say this to you. I was holding a meeting several years ago in Tucson, Arizona. My wife and I were there, and in the First Assembly of God Church. And the pastor asked me to preach on Sunday morning. And so on Saturday night, I think it was just before I was awakened on Sunday morning, I dreamed. And in my dream, I saw myself standing in the pulpit. I knew it was a Sunday morning service. And I saw the congregation there. They were between 400 and 500. We had about 465 Sunday school, and few left, but very few, but others came in. There were between 400 and 500 in attendance. And I saw myself stand in the pulpit and say to those folks, and I never said this before in my life, I saw myself say to them, you know, there are people that think that a person is not really a Christian or not really saved unless they are filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. And usually they add baptized in water by a certain set baptismal formula. And I said, but you know, I said, the Holy Ghost is not God's gift to the world. Christ is God's gift to the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. But I said, the Holy Ghost is God's gift to his children. You see, everybody is not a child of God. Now I know we hear a lot nowadays, you know, about the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God, and it all sounds good. I'll agree, we are all fellow creations, but we're not all children of God, folks. Are you listening to me? And God isn't the father of all of us. Isn't that true? Absolutely the truth. He's only the father of those who've been born again. And so, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to his children. Now, you see, over in the 11th chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus made another statement. Luke chapter 11, verse 11 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 11 through 13. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Now you keep this in your mind. If a son, Jesus said, shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now here's the question. How many of you men here this morning are fathers? You have children. Let's see your hand. Most of us. All right, Brother Johnson, if your son asked you for bread, would you give him a rock or a stone? See? Dr. Ware, you have a son. If your son asked you for a fish, would you give him a serpent or a snake? If he asked you for an egg, would you offer him a scorpion? No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't, would you? All right. 13th verse. If ye then being evil, see, he sums it up here. If ye then being evil, or carnal, or natural, know how to give good gifts unto your children, and you do, don't you? How much more? Oh, glory to God. That just sends a thrill through my spirit. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. Now, here's something I want you to notice before we finish what we started to say. The Holy Spirit, if you're a child of God and ask for the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get something else.
Praise.
Fella said to me, man said to me, Bible teacher in another church. Well, I'll be honest with you, I don't mean any insinuation. And we don't throw stones at any church, but he just said to me, he said, now, brother, well, I knew it because the pastor told me. And then he told me a little bit. He is a Bible teacher. He was educated and trained in Bible school for a teacher. You know, I mean, he took the seminary course, but he wasn't a preacher, but he always taught Bible class. But he came in my meeting to see the Holy Spirit. But he said, now, Brother Hagin, I'll just be honest with you ahead of time. He said, I began to see it there. But he said, I guess it's the way I've been taught for so long. I've been taught against tongues. And if it hasn't been said, the implication is that at least that this speaking of tongues is of the devil. Now, how am I going to know that I'm not going to get the wrong spirit? You see, he is fearful that he might get the wrong spirit. Because there are all kinds of stories go out, you know, of people receiving false spirits. You know, we've all heard them, haven't we? You know, like I said, I was Baptist minister to begin with, and I heard all those tales way back there in the mid-30s. And I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost finally over 1937, and now then this month of April, in fact, a couple of weeks ago, it was 30 years ago, I received the Holy Spirit, and I've been among full gospel people preaching for them. I mean, the Assembly of God, churches, and Church of God, and Pentecostal Church of God, and Four Square, and Pentecostal the Wholeness, and different full gospel groups and union meetings where everybody cooperates. And I never have, in 30 years' time, ever seen anything that they told me how. I've never seen one bit of it. Not one single time, in 30 years' time. Over a quarter of a century, I've never seen anything. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I've seen some folks get in the flesh. But I'll tell you, friends, I'd rather have a little wildfire in God moving than no fire at all.
That's right.
I'd rather have a little disorder than to have the order of a graveyard and nothing happen.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Surely that's true. Well, he wanted to know. He wanted to be sure. Well, I just simply gave him this scripture right here. And I pointed out to him as I'll point out to you. And I said to this man, because he was an older gentleman, I suppose he was 60 years old. In fact, since I began talking about it, I believe maybe he told me he's 59, so that's nearly 60. I asked him if he had children. He said yes, he had some grown sons and daughters. Now, I said, if your son asked you, if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Or if he asked for an egg, would he offer him a scorpion? Now, I want to show you something. You see, this is the 11th chapter of Luke. Now, turn back one page. Well, in my Bible, one page. If you got a little Bible, maybe two pages. But turn back to the 10th chapter of Luke. Now, notice here. Luke, the 10th chapter. And let's read the 19th verse. I want to show you something. I want to actually show you what Jesus is talking about here. He said, Jesus said, Luke 10:19, Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Now see, he's not literally talking about literal snakes and literal scorpions. He's talking about power of the enemy. He's talking about demons and evil spirits. He's calling them serpents and scorpions. Isn't that right? I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, listen, and over all of the power of the enemy. He's talking about the devil, evil spirits. Now then, notice serpent, scorpion there. Now, come right to the next chapter. If your son asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent, an evil spirit? If he asked for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion, an evil spirit? No. No. Well, you know this Nazarene fellow? When I read that to him, I said, you see, you're a child of God, aren't you? You see, he said, if you being a father, God's your father, is it? Yes, he said. Well, I said, Will you get a serpent or a scorpion or an evil spirit or something of the enemy? Because he's talking about something of the enemy here, isn't he? You know what, Now see, that fellow was fearful. He just started laughing. Didn't even have to pray with him to get the Holy Ghost. He just started laughing and started talking in tongues. Glory to God. Just immediately, it released his fear. He said, Brother Hagin, if I'd known that, I could have been talking in tongues. I don't know how long ago.
Yes.
But I was afraid, you know, from what he had heard. That fear, that devil came, you see, and rode on his shoulder, so to speak, put fear in him that he, well, he might get the wrong spirit. You see, this might not be right. But friends, the word of God will set you free.
Amen.
Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He didn't say the truth will bind you. He said the truth will set you free. The truth of God's word will set you free. All right, then, let's come back here to this again. I wanted to show you that there's no danger, none whatsoever. And in fact, I'm more plain about it than that. I just simply say this, that if anybody claims that it could happen, they're a liar. Or if anybody said it happened, they lied about it. If any preacher said that some child of God in seeking the Holy Ghost got an evil spirit, I don't mind telling you at all, they lied. Because if they did, then Jesus lied. And I just whole lot rather call you a liar than to call Jesus a liar. Because he didn't lie, did he? All right, then. If ye then being evil then, he said, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If you ask for the Holy Spirit, that's what you'll get. So I saw in this dream myself in this pulpit on Sunday morning before I preached. I saw myself say, I don't know how come he said it, I never said it before in my life. Never remembered saying it. That's where I got it, from the dream. Now, salvation, eternal life, being born again, Christ is God's gift to the world. But the Holy Spirit is God's gift to his children. And you've got to become a child of God before you can receive the Holy Ghost as a person. Now remember that it is the Holy Spirit is the agency that imparts eternal life unto you. The Holy Spirit is the agency that bears witness with your spirit, your child of God, but that's not called receiving the Holy Ghost. That's not called being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's called receiving eternal life. That's called being made a new creature. You've got to be made a new creature first. Jesus himself said, no man puts new wine in old bottles. Wine here is a type of the Holy Ghost. You don't put new wine in old bottles. Now, they had skin bottles back there then. But you put new wine in skin bottles, you know, after you'd used them one time, well, they'd dry up. And you put new wine in them, well, they wouldn't stretch, they'd just burst. And you put the Holy Ghost in the center, it'd burst him wide open. But he's got to be made a new creature first. Amen. But that's the reason God recreated us. That's the reason in the new birth he makes us new creatures, so he can fill us with the new wine, with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And so I said, everyone's not a child of God. The world cannot receive the Holy Ghost. Jesus said here, whom the world cannot receive. Well, I thought about it. I woke up and got ready to go to church. I already had my sermon prepared for the morning worship. And I delivered the sermon, but as I went in through a back door of the church, this place behind the church that was reserved for the pastor and for the evangelist, and I parked there, and my wife and I went in. Actually, we didn't go to Sunday school. We just went in. We wanted to be fresh. When I'm going to preach, I want to be fresh, you see. And I hadn't talked to a soul. I slipped in on the platform after they'd already started to sing in the morning worship. Pastor hadn't said a word to me. And I thought to myself, well, I never thought of that just in that order, but I believe I'll just, before I preach, I'll just relate that, because I believe it'll be helpful. So I related what I've already related to you, see, about the dream. And then I took my text and preached my sermon. And the pastor and my wife and I went to eat, out to eat on Sunday. His wife was called away to Georgia. Some of her kinfolks had died, and she was down there at the funeral. And so the pastor said, Brother Hagin, he said, evidently God gave you that dream. He said that you didn't know it because I hadn't talked to you. Now, my wife taught this auditorium class. They'd have Well, anywhere from 100 to as high as 250 at times in it. And it was the young married people. And he taught the class for her because she was gone on this Sunday. Well, he said anyway, before Sunday school, I was standing around the door shaking hands with folks, and a young man and his wife and three children, five of them, came in. And I shook hands with him and greeted them. And said he said to me, Brother Gilmore, he said, I want to tell you that this morning, actually, will be the last time we'll be here at church. Oh, he said, you know, he thought maybe he'd been transferred. No, he said, we're going to another church. He said, I just thought I'd be fair about it, and be honest and nice about it. He said, now, I got saved here and filled with the Holy Ghost, and so did my wife, and we've enjoyed it. But said, now, my mother is a member of another church here in town, and said they believe, and she believes, no one's really saved unless they're filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in the name of Jesus only. And he said, she's convinced me, you know, that that's right, and said, I told her, I said, well, I'm going to be a gentleman about it. We're coming this morning and tell you where we're going, and then we won't be here after this morning. Well, he said, we've enjoyed having you, and the Lord bless you. You know, what else could you say? But he said, when the service was all over, I was standing at the door shaking hands, and the young man came by and said, Brother Gilmore, we'll be here tonight. We're not leaving. We're not leaving. He said, what Brother Hagin said, straighten me out. He said, now, Mama, I know Mama loves the Lord and all, and I believe she's right in her heart, but she's wrong in her head. Because he said, in the first place, he said, now, you taught Sister Gilmore's class, and he said, you were never out of my sight, because my wife and I sat in that class, see. And he said, I know you couldn't have told Brother Hagin what I told you. You couldn't have told it because you were never out of sight. And when he came and sat on the platform, you never, other than just shake hands with you, never talked to him, you know, long enough to have told him. And he wasn't there, and no one else was around. They couldn't have heard it. And then said he just got right up and answered my question. And said, after all, he said, I got saved right here. And I know when I got saved. And then later I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I know it worked that way. And he said, I see it clearly now that the Holy Ghost is God's gift for his children. Praise and so he said, we'll be on here. We're not leaving. Praise the Lord. And so the Word of God will help us if we'll let it help us.
Praise God.
Amen. Isn't that right? That's surely the truth. But we'll just pick up here. I'm going to say some more about this. I really don't have any notes. I've just got some scripture written down here and some different translations. And so sometimes when I don't have notes, I'll wander around a little bit. But we'll get it said eventually. But there's so many things. I just want us to take the scriptures and discuss them together. And let the Word of God enlighten us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad I came today. Praise God. I almost preached myself happy. You can get me happy. That's pretty good preaching. Glory.
Praise.
I'll turn around and shake hands with your neighbor and say, thank God for the Word. And you're dismissed.